If it was a joke, as if there was a joke earlier today.
Laugh. I paid them to laugh. Right, okay. So I'm doing the talk today about the woman who touched Jesus' garment's hem, bottom of his cloak. I'm not going to be talking for too long, so don't worry, it's not going to be forever. I've got two main points, really, and that relates to the woman and to Jesus, and they're the ones I'm going to be focusing most upon. There's another person in the story, which is Jairus. I'm not going to be touching as much on him because Reuben is going to be talking about him in
two weeks' time.
So we'll briefly touch there. So just to set the scene, Jesus is around the Sea of Galilee. He spent a lot of time around there, and he's surrounded by large crowds, as you might expect. You know, I mean, that was pretty much standard. You know, wherever he went, the crowds followed, and it seemed to be there's a high possibility that the reason he stayed near the Sea of Galilee was because the only peace he had was when he was crossing the sea in a boat, and whenever he needed the moment's peace, he's like, let's go to the other side. He went in the boat, and just, you know, by the time they got to the other side, there was probably a crowd waiting for them. So he was very, very busy, and there were times when he had to not stop, really. I mean, he's fully on the go, and suddenly he's like, right, I just need a moment to myself. And God just kind of took him away across the sea. It's a very interesting. The beginning of this place, it says that Jesus was staying near to the sea itself. And I was thinking, there's also a very good reason to do with safety. I mean, if you've got a large crowd, there have been some pretty unpleasant events in history where large crowds have been stampeding or pressing in on people. It can be very dangerous. Yeah. And I think Jesus was probably taking responsibility for the people who were following him. I mean, you can see that in other stories, like the feeding of 5,000. He said, you know, I can't send them away because they'll faint on the way home. And so he kind of had the idea that, okay, anybody who comes to me, I am responsible for that person. You know, I mean, he's the Son of God, so he is responsible. But there was a practical element in the way that he kind of had to deal with them. And I do wonder whether one of the reasons he stayed near the sea was because if people suddenly started clamouring towards him, he'd be like, right, get in the boat quick so that people don't end up kind of crushing each other to death and we don't have any accidents. And into this scene, you have Jairus, who is one of the synagogue officials. He comes to Jesus and he says, my daughter's sick. Please come and lay hands on her and she'll be well. Which is a great, great expression of faith. And Jesus just goes with him. And it's great. So he's pressed around with the crowd. And the woman who he heals, looking at her, if you think about her, she'll have been pressing in to a mass of people to touch Jesus. So if everybody's around him and everyone's pressing in, she would have had to work her way through that crowd in order to do that. So it says a lot about her. We don't know anything about her. All we know is that she was a woman with a problem. And the problem was she'd been bleeding internally for 12 years. Now, I'm no doctor, but if you've been bleeding for 12 years, then you're going to be weak, you're going to be sickly, you're going to be out of breath. I mean, you're not going to look healthy.
Yeah.
And so the chances are she probably wouldn't have been welcome in a crowd. Do you know what I'm saying? So there was a certain element of just kind of, you've got to admire her. I mean, she's pushing through a crowd. She's probably out of breath. She's probably tired. She's probably shaking. You know, I don't know how bad her internal bleed was. It probably wasn't life-threatening because it lasted 12 years. But, I mean, even losing, like, half a pint of blood, you're going to notice that. I remember my dad was once called to hospital to see my grandmother. And she just literally, he says she looked at the point of death, and they realised the reason why was because she was missing 3 pints of blood, and they just filled her with 3 pints of blood, and she's just like, well, that's fine now. But like, I mean, 3 pints is a lot, and you know, this woman probably hadn't lost that much, but you're still going to notice it. And looking at her character, you can see a massive contrast. You've got, on one side, you've got massive faith. I mean, she just thinks, all I need to do is touch the hem of Jesus' garment and I'll be healed. Now, that is, I mean, that's an expression of faith more than Jairus, to be honest, who said, come and lay hands on my daughter. I mean, but when you really think about it, you know, Jairus needed a bit of a visual, you know, he's laying hands on my daughter now. Okay, that's fine. My daughter will be well. But this woman didn't need that. She's like, all I need to do is touch him. I'll be well. That'll be it. And so she's got tremendous faith and trust that Jesus can heal her. But at the same time, she's got an incredible amount of timidity and probably fear. And so there's a massive contrast. I remember somebody saying, fear is faith in the wrong thing. And to some extent, I kind of agree with that. It's when you're not looking at God, you kind of, you know, there's a lot of things you can be afraid of. And so she, on one hand, this woman is looking at God, and she knows she can be healed. And she's kind of like really quiet and just going to sneak up and kind of touch his garment, and that'll be it. And God doesn't do sneaky. God brings things into light. God does let there be light. Okay? That's not sneaky. That's not subtle. There was light. You know, God brings everything into light. And anything that comes into his light is essentially, it's completely exposed. So you can't come into the presence of God and go, well, I'm just going to hide there. Because, you know, you can't. You're going to be seen. And I also feel like the woman probably had a lot of desperation. I mean, she's been sick for 12 years, and she's been to doctor after doctor after doctor, nothing. She's got worse, which isn't really surprising based on suspected medical practices at the time. You know, there were a lot of interesting practices that could have taken place. And somebody presumably made her worse. And
Court
so she
of
kind
lynchies,
of.
Maybe.
Sorry?
Yes,
you know, that's exactly. You need to bleed it. That was one of the practices you used to do, and it's actually completely the worst thing that you can do, because you need your blood, and you know, the Bible says the life is in the blood. And it's true. You lose your blood, that's it, you're dead. You know? And this one was already losing blood, so anything that resulted in her losing more, it's not surprising it made her worse, to be honest. So I was thinking there's a desperation, which probably was what pushed her through the crowd, to be honest. Just, I need to touch his garment, I need to do that. And on the other hand, there's the faith and the fear, and the kind of mixing in a bit of a probably an awkward mess. They kind of, I was guessing, they cancel each other out. They don't cancel each other out, but they're pulling her in two different directions. Does that make sense? And her attitude was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and I was thinking, actually, I can relate to that. And The amount of times when I've walked away from a situation and thought, I just wish I'd offered to pray for that person. I just wish I'd said something, or, you know. And I've stood up here and I've given you guys a few testimonies about how I've stood up and spoke to my colleagues at work, and it's great. But for everyone that I've spoken to, it's like there's like 50 or so that I haven't, and for every opportunity that I've taken, you know, there's far more opportunities that I've missed. And it's like I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but you know, this is what God has to work with. So, you know, He will work with me, which is, you know, a great honour, and baffles me sometimes. And that this woman, her attitude wasn't one of perfect faith. It wasn't, because she was hiding. And yet Jesus still healed her. Didn't even realise it at the same time. The Bible says the power went out of him and he just perceived it in himself. So by the sounds of it, God was just acting sovereign, and God went, by the way, I've just healed somebody. And Jesus went, okay, hang on, we just need to stop. Okay, somebody touched me in the middle of the crowd. And the disciples obviously looked at him and go, mate, everybody's touching you. It's like, no, somebody specifically touched me. And God is incredibly gracious. God meets you where you are, and he cannot seem to ignore an expression of faith. And this woman was not perfect. She didn't have perfect faith, but the faith that she did have was more than enough to get her that healing. And I just think, you know, that says a lot about the woman. It says even more about God and about his grace. And there's, I'd like to share with you a testimony about being sneaky. I was saying God doesn't do sneaky. So the woman tried to be really quiet. She tried not to cause a bit of a scene. She just wanted to get the healing and just probably leave. And God wouldn't let her do that. And I've got a bit of a testimony from back when I was at secondary school. I'd just like to share it with you guys. So I was on a week away with my entire year group. And there were two of my friends who were not particularly happy with each other. And they were almost at the point of having a fight. And I remember sitting on my bed in the dorm room, and one of these guys walked up to the guy and he literally took a water bottle and just tipped it down this guy's neck. And you just thought, wow, that's, you know, it's really, it was so close to them getting a proper fight. And then this guy left, and I said to three of my friends who were sitting in the room, I said, right, I'm going to pray now. And I just knelt down in front of them all, so I, right, God, please, you sort out this situation. And I wasn't particularly quiet about it, to be honest, but the door was closed, so I wasn't expecting any kind of problem. A moment later, the door opened, and these guys were standing there, and they just said, Samuel, are you praying?
Yeah.
And I went, yeah. And they ran off down the corridor laughing. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what came over me. But I leapt up and I ran to the door. And I yelled after them at the top of my voice, yes, I am a Christian and I'm proud to be one. And then, just for good measure, I slammed the door. Because that's what you do in the face of non-believers. Not the best moment, but I was angry and I was a moody teenager, so I just slammed the door. And I turned around and my three friends were just sitting there and they just went, you're dead, mate. You're dead. And I was like, yeah, now I'm going to pray. I'm going to real pray. I'll probably pray with a bit more enthusiasm. 5 minutes later, the door opened and these guys said, Samuel, can you please follow us? And, you know, like a stupid guy, I did. Just stood up and I walked out, and I was praying the whole way down the corridor in my mind. I was like, God, I really don't want to die. I don't want to get beaten up. God, please would you help me? Please would you help me? Please would you help me? Please, 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 please would you help? Like, I mean, there was a certain amount of desperation in my prayer. And I walked to the end of this corridor, and there were about 30 people standing there, and they all started cheering me and saying, well done, Samuel, for standing up for your faith.
Really?
Yes. Now, here's the thing. Those two guys didn't get into a fight. I know they didn't get into a fight because it's secondary school, and if people get into a fight, you hear about it the next day.
Yeah.
So God answered my prayer, but it wasn't in a comfortable way that I expected. I was just trying to do the nice, I'm doing the quiet Christian thing. And God was like, right, bang, there you are. The entire school.
Probably all told about the school.
Yeah. And it's like, God wouldn't let me do it quietly. You know, and it worked. God answered my prayer. And I was just kind of struck with this, with the same thing, or a similar thing happened to him. I mean, obviously, mine, I didn't get healed or anything like that. It's not quite as impressive. It'd be nice if I got healed or something, but, you know, hey, then I'd have to be sick, and I don't want to be sick or something. So, you know, but it... There's a certain amount of God has a way of doing his things, and you've just got to do it his way. And sometimes you just have to be thrust into the limelight. He's not going to let you hide. And when you do, you're just like, okay, God, do it your way. Let's see how it works. And looking at this story, there's a very interesting moment, because this woman, she probably had a bit of an identity problem. That was probably one of the reasons why she was trying to hide. Because, I mean, if she's been sick, she had an internal bleed for 12 years, she's probably ostracised by society. She's probably, she's definitely ceremonially
yeah.
unclean, yeah. There's, I mean,
in the Jewish law.
Absolutely. She would, anybody who touches her, you know, they're suddenly unclean. So she's probably got a lot of emotional and mental issues because of this problem, just the sheer weight of her illness. And she's probably trying to hide because of that. But Jesus doesn't let her hide. He calls her out, and he validates her. You know, I mean, he starts off saying, he said, who touched me? And she said, I did that. Here's why. And he says, daughter. I mean, if ever there were an expression of intimacy and affection, it's just saying daughter. You know, so immediately he's going, right, I'm for you. I'm not against you. You know, you try to sneak in, you can't sneak, but you are your daughter. So he says, go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. And he mentioned her faith. And I was saying before, she had the faith and she had the fear. He mentioned her quality. You know, he didn't go, oh, you were trying to be sneaky there. Did not work, did it? You know, he didn't do that. He didn't call her out to kind of mock her and point out where she went wrong. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. And it's like he was calling out the best of her qualities. And then go in peace and be healed. And he's calling out the best quality, and then he's given her permission to have freedom. And I just kind of feel that there's a lot there that you can kind of probably read into. I mean, we are definitely not perfect. And there are good qualities and there are bad qualities. And to be honest, God will take the good qualities and he will perfect them. And he will take the bad qualities and he'll remove them. And he'll call you out, which is never a comfortable thing, to be honest. You know, he'll convict you of things you've done wrong. He'll convict you of sin. He'll, you know, what is it? Oh, I can't remember the verse, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, proves to righteousness or something. Like, it basically, he'll say, here's your sin, this is what you're doing well, and this is the judgment. You know, it's kind of like, that's one of the Holy Spirit's jobs, just to kind of make you better.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a great example of somebody who had a great problem and got healed because she met Jesus, and she had an identity change at the very end. And that's kind of that's what I've got to say. So I hope that was useful.
That's great.
Any questions?
I think, let me just...
Any statements?
Stop this. I wanted to ask a question about this.
Mm-hmm.
So...